Will you pray with me? Startle us, God, with the good news of Jesus Christ. Open our hearts and minds that we might grow and understand anew your love for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I'm going to back up just a little bit from the scripture that we have in the bulletin and read the whole story of Jesus coming to Nazareth, to his hometown, and preaching for the first time before the group of people who watched him grow up as a child. So, beginning with verse 6 of Luke 4, when he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' And you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things we've heard you did at Capernaum.' And he said, 'Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel at the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. The gospel of our Lord. So we have picked up the story of Jesus' visit to his hometown and his first sermon there in his hometown of Nazareth. This passage sparked some rather interesting discussions in a certain home of two pastors. My very first sermon was sort of a last-minute affair. As the pastor became very ill on a Saturday afternoon, and so the sermon that week fell to the seminary intern. So sitting in the pews of that particular church located across the street from my seminary were almost all of my professors, some extremely distinguished retired scholars, and the president of the seminary. Any of those folks could have filled the pulpit that day with expertise and grace and wisdom, but the seminary intern had that responsibility, and I was terrified, just terrified. I can feel my face flush just thinking about it now. Luke's account of Jesus' visit to his hometown raises a lot of questions. Who were those people in Nazareth? How did the situation turn so antagonistic so quickly? Was Jesus himself the antagonist? Natives of Nazareth would have been, of course, predominantly Jewish. They would have been longing for a liberator, someone who could break the oppressive hold of Rome on their lives. They looked for someone to lessen the burden of Roman taxation. They looked for someone just like them, thoroughly Jewish, who shared their values and their heritage, to lead them into a new age, into a renaissance of Judaism. They remembered those stories of David defeating Goliath and Elijah defeating the prophets of Baal and Judas Maccabeus defeating the Seleucid Empire and freeing the Jews from the tyrant Antiochus. the scripture Jesus reads from Isaiah, the scripture he uses as the foundation for his own ministry, was also often associated with Elijah and Elisha. Why was a passage from the book of Isaiah associated with Elijah? Because prophets, like those whose work is found in the book of Isaiah, were rarely anointed. Anointing was for priests and was for kings. Elijah and Elisha seemed to be the exceptions. They were, according to 1 Kings 19, anointed prophets. So when Isaiah 62 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor," first century Jews would have thought of the prophets who were anointed, Elijah and Elisha. So the hometown crowd is okay with everything Jesus has said up to this point, but then suddenly the dynamic changes. Jesus seems to voice what the crowd is thinking. He uses an old proverb known from Greek literature, "Doctor, cure yourself," which questions the skill of the doctor or the philosopher. So perhaps nobody likes to be told what they're thinking. Perhaps the crowd is simply offended by the idea that this Jesus, this one they knew as a runny-nosed kid, you know, that son of Joseph, was associating himself with the great heroes of the faith, calling himself anointed. Here the story takes a dangerous turn. Jesus pushed on and told two odd little stories from the Old Testament and reminded the folks that watched him grow up of stories that they already really knew. The provocative thing is both of these stories are about outsiders, non-Israelites, non-Jews, receiving the grace of God. Had Jesus read his old neighbors accurately? Probably. If they were sure of anything, it was that they were God's chosen, God's elect. They were in, and everybody else was not. So why in the world is Jesus telling stories about a Syrian army officer and a poor pagan woman, if it's not to say a word about the grace of God, which extends to all people, not just one people, not just one race or one religion for that matter? Jesus aimed his critique directly at them, his old friends and neighbors, for missing the point and becoming too narrow and rigid and exclusive. It's one thing to welcome a young man home and listen respectfully as he reads scripture and speaks. It's another thing altogether when he criticizes his old friends and challenges their assumptions and the conventions by which they assure themselves that they are right and everybody else is wrong, that incredibly turns a friendly crowd into a lynch mob. They unceremoniously kick him out of town, and they almost throw him off a cliff, because that's the other way the Old Testament sets up for stoning someone. Your first sermon in your home church can be precarious. The first point here, and I think we have as much difficulty with it as they did, is the sovereign grace of God, which is not confined to one people or one religion or one set of creedal or theological affirmations within one religion. Grace is the business of God. God's in charge of it. It seems to be the nature of religion and can sometimes be the nature of religious people to become exclusive and to build barriers and kind of protect the insiders and, in a way, keep the outsiders out. We see it in lots of different settings. We see one form of Islam that can't wait to get political power so that they can enforce their brand of Islam on others, even exclude them for years. But you know what? We Christians have done the same. We have condemned one another, excommunicated one another, excluded, persecuted one another, pronouncing one another out of the kingdom because of our disagreements on this matter or that matter. But one of the most consistent motifs in the biblical story from beginning to end, and one of the very strongest themes of Jesus' ministry, is the message of God's love, God's saving grace, which comes and claims all people, not just a few favorites. It's a clear message of Jesus from the beginning, starting that day in that synagogue in Nazareth when he challenged the theological provincialism of his old neighbors and continues right through to the end of his ministry. Jesus persists in proclaiming and demonstrating God's welcoming grace to all kinds of people, people that were considered unclean, people that were marginalized and shut out, precisely the people that his own religious faith excluded from time to time. Jesus' main concern is not who we're letting in, who we're ordaining, who we might endorse, but Jesus' concern is who are we leaving out, who are we excluding. The gospel of Jesus challenges the comfortable, challenges particularly our use of faith or religion to shut others out. The gospel of Jesus is about a grace and about a love that knows no boundaries, a love that is for everyone, the love that Paul described in our epistle reading. And that's good news. That's good news to those who know about and receive and spread God's grace and mercy and salvation. There's a word here as well about God's claim on our lives and God's call to commitment. You might say that Jesus' trouble started that day when he read the ancient words, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." The Spirit was on him and on his vocation and on his life's work. And earlier we read from our Old Testament passage, Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." It's a consistent and sometimes disconcerting idea that God knows us, God claims us, and God calls us. Some people do what they do with such grace and integrity and excellence that we say about them, "He was born for this. She was created to do this." But the biblical idea, kind of sounds strange to modern ears, is that God has something for each of us, an important role to play in God's kingdom, which in a mysterious way is deeply personal and fulfilling. Some of us can earn our living at it. Others of us must earn a living in order to be and do what God calls us to be. For each of us, it is to live for God and God's kingdom on earth. For each of us, regardless of how we earn our living, it's to attend to God's agenda, about which there's not much mystery at all. And God spells it out pretty clearly in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Peace, justice, compassion, God's gracious welcome extended to all. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," Jesus said, and we believe it's true for each and every one of us. No one is excluded from that. No one lives outside the gracious claim and call of God. Whatever your life becomes, whether you are the preacher or the lawyer or the nurse or the teacher, the mother, the grandmother, the artist, the athlete, the politician, the police officer, the invitation to all of us is to know that God has called us to something. God has a claim on our lives. We need to hear God's call and then commit ourselves to it. And that will lead us to our true home. Thanks be to God. Amen.